Well, good morning, church. Read something this week that someone counted them up and found that in the Bible says 365 times, "Fear not," or "Do not be afraid." I thought that was very interesting. One for every day of the year. I'm thinking about a sermon series. I'm just trying to figure out how to get you guys to come up here every day for an entire year. I think that may be the challenge, but I thought, what a powerful thing for so many times in the Bible for God to let us know that fear is not the answer. And we all struggle from time to time. We fear different things. We fear things that come up in our lives, the obstacles that appear before us. We fear larger events and news going on around us. And it is such an encouraging thing to hear God say, "You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to." And because we don't have to, we shouldn't. We shouldn't. So this morning, as we follow with the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, I thought it was a very interesting thing to think about, that as you and I, filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, as you and I, faithful to Him and allowing Him to use our lives for His will and His purposes, He's probably going to put us into some situations that at first glance may seem fearful. Or we may just be uncomfortable talking to certain people, or just taking a stand for certain things. So if you run into that situation, or when you run into that situation, apparently you can just flip through your Bible and you can find it telling you not to be afraid. Okay? So, like I said, we may put a list together, or I thought at least that'd be a great, like, start 2026, and you just start in Genesis 1 and you just read till you hit "Do not fear," or "Do not be afraid," and that's your reading of the day. And then the next day, just go to the next one. I might do that next year. We'll see. All right. Let's go to our Father in prayer together, and then we will get into His Word. Our Father in heaven, we praise Your name, and we come together before You today with gratefulness and thanksgiving in our hearts. Father, we are here to worship You, to praise You, and to exalt You. Because, number one, You're God. You're the only God. You're the living God. And Father, we praise You because Your love has been poured out for us in so many ways. And Father, we're humbled by the fact that You love us so much. You gave us the greatest gift of all. You gave us Your Son. And Father, as we have put our faith in His death and His burial and His resurrection, as we walk in this new life that You have made possible, as we prepare ourselves to be a part of Your eternal kingdom, as we share the good news with others, Father, we pray that our partnership with the Spirit of Christ will be effective for us, so that we will not fear, that it will be effective for those around us, so that they may come to believe in the good news. Father, we praise Your holy name, and we ask today that You open our eyes and our hearts to see You in the Scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 4. We read this in our study this morning, but I wanted to look at a verse real quick before we get into our text in Acts. 1 John chapter 4, Verse 2 says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That does a couple things for us. Number one, it takes a lot of pressure off of our shoulders. And should keep us very humble when we are talking and interacting with other people, because it is not us that is greater than those in the world. It is he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. That's victory. That's victory. And so John here writes to believers. And if you haven't underlined it in verse 4, I would. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Church, if we're going to have a successful partnership with the Spirit of Christ, that means that you have to trust that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If you don't believe it, if you don't trust it, you're not going to say a thing. You're going to shrink when God gives you an opportunity. You're going to keep your mouth shut when God wants to be heard. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I'm not greater. You're not greater. But the one that he sent, his very own spirit that has been sent to live in us, to dwell in us, to speak for us, to guide us, to direct us, he is greater. So it is with humble hearts that we share the good news with the lost. It's not out of judgment. It's not out of pointing fingers. It's out of a heart that invites others to come to know what you and I know. So, let's go back to Acts chapter 17. Here's where we were. In Acts chapter 17, we see Paul go to three towns. And the first part of the chapter, Paul goes to Thessalonica. And he goes and he does what he does. And he talks to the Jews in the synagogue. And for three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. And the reaction he gets, some people, of course, are converted. And then some of the Jews become jealous of him. They become jealous of him, and they do, they have a very interesting tactic. They go around, and to try to shut Paul up for talking about Jesus and the resurrection from the dead, they appeal to Caesar. Now, they do the same thing of those people that put Jesus to death. Now, if you just went up on the street at this time, and you just talked to a God-fearing Jew, and you asked them their opinion of Caesar, you'd probably just get some. But now Paul's come along and this serves their purposes, so they appeal to Caesar. In fact, they go around and they say, he can't be saying this. You can't be following him because he is talking about a king other than Caesar. So Paul has to leave Thessalonica. He gets kind of chased out of there. And then down in verse 10, he goes to Berea. And we're told in Berea that the Jews there are more honorable than the ones in Thessalonica. And what makes them honorable, you know the Bereans, right? And you know this one. That what made the Bereans honorable was their willingness to study the scriptures and see if what Paul was saying was true. And so you've probably heard this. I've heard this in the past few years. Sometimes people use that as a compliment to a believer, that they are like a Berean, that they are willing, when they hear something, when they learn something, they're willing to open their Bible and find out, is this from God? Is this true? And so Paul goes there, and these Bereans, they're opening up their Bible. It says down there in verse 11, these Jews are more noble than those in Thessalonica. They receive the word with eagerness, and they are examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So they, a lot of them believe, and in Berea, the Jews in Thessalonica say, oh, hey, Paul's gone to another town. They chase him down. They chase him down in Berea, so he's got to go again. And that brings him to Athens. And we're going to pick up the story there in verse 16. Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. All right, so here's Paul, and you'll notice this one is a little bit different. He does go to the synagogue, so he is reaching out to the Jews and letting them know what God has done with his son, Jesus Christ, but he also goes out into the marketplace, right? Yeah, this is, if we are going to carry the Spirit of Christ with us and we're going to share the good news, that's not just here, right? In fact, it's been 2 months when we saw a very good example of someone taking the gospel into the college marketplace. And that's what Charlie did, right? He took it to the people. That's kind of dangerous, isn't it? Yeah, it is. It kind of is. Wait, you want me to talk about Jesus to people at work? That might be scary. There may be consequences. Wait, you want me to talk to people about Jesus at Walmart? I mean, I have my groceries delivered just so I don't have to go in there, and now you want me to actually interact with people there? Hey, you and I do a really great job of closing ourselves off from human interaction, don't we? As little as possible. Because have you seen them out there? It can be scary. But that's what Paul does. He goes to where the people are. And church, you know what happens to us? Fear. Fear happens to us. Fear happens to us. Well, I don't know what they're going to say. I don't know how they're going to respond. I don't know if they're going to chase me out of town. I don't know. I don't know if they're going to give me as honorable of a death as they did to my Lord and Savior. Who knows? I do know one thing. If we're too scared to say something, we'll never find out. So Paul goes, and these philosophers, well, okay, this is just a place where people come together, and you know, you've got a theory, they've got a theory. He's got a theory. All right, let's hear your theory. Resurrection from the dead, that's a new one. I mean, we've heard a lot of things, but that's a new one. So, hey, come on up here. The Areopagus, you can Google it later. Don't Google now. That's rude. Google it this afternoon. Just look up Mars Hill on your phone. It'll just show these old steps going up, and it overlooked this area. It's still there. And so they bring Paul there, and they say, you know, tell us about this. Tell us what you got going on. And if you have ever, I took the philosophers, all these guys that are getting together to just talk about these things. It made me laugh. When I was doing my undergraduate studies, and I went to LCU, but I took a few semesters at Tech. And at Tech, I took two philosophy classes, just straight up philosophy classes. And I got to tell you, a philosophy class from a secular perspective is so much different from my Bible classes at Lubbock Christian University. I mean, that's a different thing. But it was truly just like what Paul experienced here, is that here are all of the philosophies or theories of how one should live a good life. Let's take a look at this one. And then next week we'll take a look at this one. And next week we'll take a look at this one. And so we studied all of these different philosophers and just basically outlooks on life of these different philosophies. But it was a lot like, all right, well, you know, this one has some good merit, but, you know, it may not be as good as this one. And this one helps you solve some issues in this part of your life, but it may not cover these other. And so it was kind of just like that. Anybody go to Golden Corral anymore? I can't do Golden Corral because I've seen the video of the guy trying to lick from the chocolate fountain and getting his hair in there. I can't do it. I can't do it. But it's kind of like that. It's, you know, it's how a lot of people approach the Bible and a lot of people approach their faith is, that looks good. I'll take some of that, but ooh, no, I've tried that. That's not good. And that's kind of what Paul's walking into. So he's walking into this. He's given an audience. He's given an opportunity. They want to hear something new because they're into all the theories. But remember what Paul's going to give them. In fact, turn over to Romans chapter 1 just real quick, just so we're reminded. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. This is the heart that Paul has. This is the heart that we have to have. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now remember, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And the power to bring anyone to salvation is not in you. God's power is in the gospel. It takes a lot of pressure off, doesn't it? Absolutely. Absolutely it does. What's my part? My part is I go where Jesus wants me to go, and I'm willing to open my mouth and say, hey, here's what God has done. Here's what God has done, and that's what Paul does. But he does that because he is convinced that the power of God works through the gospel. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is what Josh read for us. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm not going to reread that. I just want you to notice something here. First Peter chapter 3. Verse 15, in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. In your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Christ is above everything else. Jesus is the most important thing. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience. So here Peter says, look, if we are living our lives where we are honoring Jesus above everything, Jesus is the most important, he is the most important person in my life. He's more important than my wife. He's more important than my kids. He's more important than anyone else. Okay? Now, if he is the most important, guess what? And you know this to be true. If Jesus is more important than my spouse, then I'm going to love my spouse properly because of Jesus. If Jesus is more important in my life than my kids, then I'm going to love and parent and treat my kids properly because of Jesus. But I am honoring Jesus as holy. So when there is a conflict between Jesus and anyone else, who wins? Better be Jesus, right? Exactly. I honor him as holy. So when I do that, I have got this hope in my heart and in my life because I know what Jesus has done for me. I have put my faith in the gospel. I know what Jesus has done in my life, and I also know what Jesus holds for the future. He's more powerful than all of his enemies. He has defeated death. He gave me a picture of that. He gave me a vision of that. And that's what Paul's talking to him about in Athens. He's saying, hey, Jesus came back. Nobody else has that. Nobody else has that. So you and I live our lives with hope, eternal hope. Not that you and I are just going to toil away and spend our Sunday morning coming together to a worship service and, okay, we're going to sing some good songs and we're going to pray some prayers and maybe we'll feel pretty good about the week and just have enough strength to get through to next Sunday. No! We have been given an eternal hope. And when other people see that, they're going to go, what is that? And so here, back in 1 Peter chapter 3, we are always ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. And yet then in the very next words, he tells you how to do that, right? You do it with gentleness and respect. You don't do it to fight. You do it to inform. You do it to educate. Hey, why would you live for Jesus? Why would you have faith in someone who lived 2,000 years ago and said some things, did some things? Why? Well, here's why. Here's why. Oh, so you think you're better than me? No, I don't. So what? Do you think your way's the only way? Well, I think Jesus is the only way. I'll show you where it says it. Which again, that's gentleness. It's respect. It's not out of pointing fingers. Instead of saying, hey, you need to know. I want you to know. I want you to know what makes for life. I want you to know why I have hope. I want you to know why my life looks the way that it does. It's hopeful. Now, church, there's a big prerequisite there. I hope you caught it, right? No one's going to ask if we're not hopeful. If you don't look different from everybody else, no one's going to come up to you and go, what's going on? All right, let's go back to Acts 17. Let's see what happens. All right, Paul's taken there in verse 22. We'll pick it up. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. That's one of my favorite compliments in all of the Bible. I love that. Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Now, you guys are so religious. You got a God of this, a God of that, a God of this, a God of that. In fact, you, just to cover all your bases, you got one over here that says, hey, just in case we missed a God, we're going to worship an unknown God. We don't even know who it is. But just in case. We even have an unknown God. Same verse. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all of the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, that he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. See, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. So I mean, Paul's getting good at this, and he's pretty slick, right? He comes in, and he goes through, and he looks at all of their religious things, and he has been talking to people about what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ, and he's told them about the resurrection from the dead. They want to hear about this, and so they bring him up to this place and said, hey, you know, more people need to hear. Let's see what you've got. What is your take? What is your theory? You ever been in a religious conversation? What do you got? What do we got? How do they differ? Paul says, okay, I'll use that opportunity. And he goes in and he is gentle and he is kind, but he doesn't water down the truth. He goes in and he goes, look, you guys are religious. I can really tell. I can really tell that you're reaching out for God. You are seeking God, but I need you to know something. The one true God, the God who made everything, is not like other gods that aren't, of course, we know aren't really gods at all. He says, there is one God. He made all of this, and he is not captured in a statue. He's not captured in something made with our hands. We are the created. He made us. So we don't just make a thing and go, oh, there it is. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. So Paul says, I'll get back to it. 27. That we should seek God and perhaps feel our way toward him and find him. But he's really not far. He's not far. He's very close. And that's the whole point of the incarnation, is it not? The point of Jesus coming to earth is God saying, hey, look, here I am. I'm making myself accessible to you. You can see me. You can hear me. You can touch me. I'm right here. Now, that in itself, that's a hard pill to swallow for a lot of people, isn't it? This guy claimed to come from God. He claimed to be one with God. He claimed to be God. And they killed him. What kind of God is that? What kind of God? Most people, well, I said most, sorry, not most. Some people look at that and they go, that's not much of a God that can be killed, right? That's not very impressive. He comes along, he says some things, he does some signs, he heals some people, he raised one of them back from the dead. He's doing all these things, but they killed him. Well, that's why the gospel story includes the resurrection from the dead. There's God's power. There's God's power. That's what we trust. That's why we have hope. That's why we have hope. We have hope because God raised him from the dead, showing his full power. And again, sometimes we have a hard time wrapping our heads around that. I mean, sometimes we're 100%, right? I'm all about Jesus and nothing can shake me. And sometimes we're just there and he shows up and he goes, hey guys, it's me. We go, ah! He goes, no, seriously, here, it really is me. Here's the holes. Put your hand right there. Anybody got any bread? It really is me. You can trust it. This is real. I'm not a ghost. I'm not a ghost. And you and I probably go through the whole ups and downs of that every week. I do. I got some days where I'm on fire. Nothing can shake me. And I got some days where I'm like, whoa, why is this shaking me? This should not be shaking me. Well, Paul says, God is not far from us. In fact, we find our life in him. So he says in verse 29, back in Acts chapter 17. I made it to 31, didn't I? Help me out. Thank you. All right. So, just to recap. We are God's offspring. We don't think of him like some statue or something that we could make. God's overlooking ignorance, but now in verse 30, this is important, he commands all people everywhere to repent. What is God looking for? What's God looking for? He's looking for repentance. He's looking for repentance. He is looking for you and I to turn away from our sin, to turn around and turn back to him. He created us. He gave us everything. He sent us his son. And he says, same message that John was preaching back in the Gospels, right? Repent. Repent. God wants you to come back. And he commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Well, what qualifies Jesus? The resurrection. That qualifies Jesus. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. You ever been mocked because you believe Jesus came back from the dead? What, you really believe that this guy died and then he lived again? How am I supposed to believe that? I've never seen it. How are you supposed to believe in something you've never seen? Anybody know that word? Thank you. Good. Yeah, that is faith. Faith. I'm believing something I can't see. I'm believing in something I can't see. Which, again, that's a whole other lesson because you and I show faith every single day. We don't call it that, but we have faith in all sorts of things, in all sorts of aspects of our life. But we believe in something and we can't see, but some people mocked him. But others said, we'll hear you again about this. We'll hear you again about this. Some are like, no, this guy's crazy. We can discard that philosophy. But some are like, okay, we'll listen. We may, you know, you give us a few more details. Let this sink in. Now, if you're sharing the good news with people and they say, let's talk about this more, that's not a no. That's not a no. Okay? You need to pull out your... Is Lloyd's last name Christmas? Yeah? You got to pull out your Lloyd Christmas. So you're saying there's a chance. All right? Some of you can Google that one later too. All right. So, Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So, an interesting part of the story. And we follow Paul's example of number one. We are bold. We have no fear. We are gentle. We are sharing the good news of Jesus out of humility. Not out of judgment. Not out of, oh, well, we're better, so you need to be like us. No. Jesus is better. We need to be like him. That's the story. That's the gospel. The gospel is not Michael and what he does or what he says to people. The gospel is what Jesus does and what he says to people. That's what we share. That's the message. Don't get yourself confused with the message. We are messengers, right? Remember we covered this a couple weeks ago when we looked at John the Baptist? Remember what John the Baptist said when his followers started going to Jesus instead of him? He said, yeah, that's the plan. He must increase, I must decrease, right? That's us. That's us. And not everybody's going to believe it. Some are going to mock. Some are going to chase you down. Some are going to try to shut you up. But some are going to follow. Some are going to find it because it's not us. We do not change hearts and minds. God does. God does. We share the message. That's what we do. That's what it means to partner with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We share the message. Did Jesus force anyone to believe? Did people walk away from Jesus? Did people become enemies of Jesus? Absolutely. And he let them. He loved them enough to let them make a choice. That's us, church. That's us. We share the good news. We give the world the reason why we have hope in our lives, and it's because of Jesus. And we share the good news of Jesus. And if it affects their heart, if it changes them, and brings them to repentance, then we're going to celebrate. Then we're going to celebrate. And if it doesn't, we're just going to keep on moving on, and we're going to keep on sharing the good news of Jesus. But we do all of this without fear. Without fear. We have no idea what stage Jesus is hoping to bring us to share the gospel. We have no idea who needs to hear it in our lives until we open our mouth and share it. The results are all his. The results are all his. He does all the work. I mean, Steve started us off this morning with, look, our job is to just Believe it and obey. That's our job. That's our job. And that's what we do. Let's turn back. Let's turn back to 1 Peter. I want to read. Josh did a good reading for us, but I want to read the following verses after. 1 Peter chapter 3. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3, go to verse 18. This is where he stopped. 1 Peter 3, 18. Now, you remember verse 17. It's been a few minutes since he read this. Verse 17, he said, look, you might suffer. They might have some suffering. And it says, verse 17, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Did you catch that? Christ suffered for us. He died for our sins, the righteous. Did he deserve to die? Did Jesus do anything to deserve death? No, but he was willing to die for us, for me and for you. And we all deserve death. We deserve death. Jesus did nothing to deserve death, and he died for us. Why? Why? It was necessary. It was necessary to bring us to God. That's why Peter here says, hey, look, when you suffer for bringing the good news to the lost, remember, this is kind of what God does. He did it for you. Be willing to do it for others. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing, it's powerful, and it is scary. That's why we have no fear. That's why we have hope. He had to secure our eternal salvation so that you and I are not getting up every day going, oh no, where am I going to spend eternity? Because those who are worried about eternity do not get to work today. You ever been frozen by anxiety? Yeah, some of us have, right? You've had your moments. You've had those days. I'm stuck. I don't know if I should go that way. I don't know if I should go that way. I'm kind of nervous about that. You know what? Just weighted blanket. Leave me alone. I can't face it. I can't do it. That's how a lot of well-intended believers live their life. I can't move forward. I can't do anything for Jesus. I can't take his spirit with me anywhere. I can't open my mouth and talk to anybody about the gospel because I don't know. I don't even know if I believe it. I don't even know what's going to happen to me. How am I going to convince someone else of something that I don't even believe? Fair. So maybe you should believe. Maybe you should believe. Here we go. Being put to death in the flesh, we're made alive in the spirit, verse 19, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Jesus died to bring us to God. Jesus died to bring us to God. Chapter 4, verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Now, before I get into the list, you ever just look back on your life and just thought, oh, I wasted so much time on nonsense? Anybody wasted any time on nonsense? Chicken. You wasted time on nonsense yesterday. So did I. Right? Yeah. Peter says here, he goes, look, it's past that time. It's past time for nonsense. You wasted enough of your days. You wasted enough of your energy on things that don't matter. It's enough already. In fact, a lot of it's pretty bad. And that's why he goes on to the list. He goes on to the list and he says, the time in verse 3, the time is past. It suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. Look, with respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Now, all the questions that just went across your frontal lobe, another lesson, another day, okay? You can go home this afternoon and start to flesh that out. There's some good stuff in there. But I'm about to wrap this one up. We have died to the flesh. We've been made alive in the Spirit. And just like the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, may we be bold with others, but not to fight. To bring them to Christ. May we be bold with others and have no fear, because the hope that is in us, Jesus died for our sins. He paid the price. He is the only one qualified, and he gave it to us as a free gift. And we accept that, and we believe it, and we put our faith in it, and we trust it. So we do have hope. We do have hope that when Jesus comes back, he's going to look at me and he's going to say, "You trusted me. Come on." He's not going to look at me and say, "Oh, Michael, you are a real jerk." He could say that to me, but he's not going to. He's going to say, "You trusted me. You did what I called you to do. Being forgiven is good, isn't it?" Yeah, it is good, because I know how much I need it. So now that we have been reborn, now that we have been made new creation, in fact, he said in chapter 3, verse 21, just like, Steve, you did a good job this morning mentioning Noah too. That was a good one. It is God who saves. He uses those means to do it. And so he said, you know, it's kind of like Noah. The ark didn't save him. God saved him, right? God saved them. He just happened to use a boat. Verse 21, baptism, that corresponds to them, to this. How? Well, there's water involved. That saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body. It's not a bath, but it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. Father, I believe. I repent. I turn back to you. I die with Jesus. I'm born again in the Spirit. And now I get to walk with him. I get to walk with him every day. I'm going to walk with him for all eternity, but right now, I'm walking with him. I'm walking with him because I am filled with the gift of the Spirit. So I live for God's will. And the Spirit helps us to know God's will, and it gives us strength to follow it. So, that's it. You're going to go out there this week, and you're going to have opportunities. You're going to have opportunities. You're going to have chances, and you're just going to be placed in a position where you can really say something. You know what to say. Or you're going to feel really bad the next 5 minutes when you go, "I should have said something. I should have said something." This was someone that needs to know about Jesus. And I know about Jesus, and Jesus has called me to let others know about Jesus. Why didn't I tell them about Jesus? So let's have less of that, and let's just have more opportunities of, hey, there's someone that needs to know about Jesus. I know about Jesus. Let's tell them. Right? We tell people everything else. We do. We tell them everything else. We tell them about our day. We tell them where the cheapest gas can be found in Lubbock, Texas. You probably told someone where they could find the tech game yesterday because your provider didn't have it. Probably. You probably announced that gospel. Hey, you can find the football game on this channel. You and I are sharing gospel all the time. It's just not always the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're good at telling good news. Make sure it's the right good news. So, this morning, if you need to put your faith in that good news, if you need to be born again, if you need to repent of your sin and your old way of death, and it's time, today's your opportunity. All right? And if you already have, God's going to give you some opportunities. He raised you up and gave you the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ goes where Christ goes. And everywhere we go this week, remember, the one in you is greater than the one in the world. And His Spirit directs our steps. This life that Jesus ransomed is now His. If you and I think that we're just going to be selfish with it, oh, thanks for forgiving my sins, I got it from here. That is not a healthy place to be. It's not a safe place to be. Hey, thanks for saving me. What do you got next? Let's go.